Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning because we need you. Lord, we have nothing in ourselves to offer you or to offer your mission. But Lord, we humbly give you everything we are and everything that we have. And that includes listening to you this morning. So Father, would you take these words, which are less than perfect, from a less than perfect communicator. But take us to your word, the word that is perfect as originally given, the one that comes and describes the one who is perfect, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life forever and ever. Lord, we're grateful that you're with us this morning. We ask you to help us, to strengthen us, Lord, in this life that you've called us to live until we see you forever. Would you guide us, Lord, as we look to you and as others look to you, Lord, over in the children's wing and serve, and then with youth later on this afternoon and on through the week. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. So the man that I served with, who was a minister and, like ministers do sometimes, had the privilege of dedicating a child to the Lord who happened to be his granddaughter. And so he did what we often would do, but especially for his granddaughter. He went to the Lord in prayer and said, "Lord, what should I do?" And he started looking at some of the Bible passages, and he saw how God had called some people to be part of us, to be part of a greater movement that would multiply and spread throughout all of the world until Jesus comes back. And he thought, that's how I'm going to pray for my granddaughter, that she'd be part of something like that. And then as he started to think about it, he thought, you know, that could be a dangerous prayer. And as we think about ourselves, and we pray that we would be part of this great movement that God has called us to be in, that we'd be part of sharing the love of Christ in our homes, in our community, and throughout the world, it could be costly. Because we're following Christ. And Jesus gave everything that we might live. He gave everything. He literally gave his life so that we could be forgiven, and so that we would live with him, and so that he would multiply his ministry throughout our area and throughout the world. And the people that Mark was writing to were seeing the cost of what Jesus had called them to. I've mentioned a number of times that it was Nero who was in charge of Rome. And here's what Nero did to Rome. He may have done it by this time, or just it certainly just if not at this before at by this time after this time. What Nero did is Nero set fire to Rome, and then he blamed the Christians. And so everybody went running after the Christians, arresting them, killing them, sending them running for their lives all over Rome, and many of them then scattering throughout the Roman Empire because it was a matter of life and death. It was a tremendous cost for them. It was dangerous for them. They needed Jesus to help them. And so Mark, in what we believe was the first of the Gospels, writes this quick 16-chapter pithy description of Jesus, whom he had met and whom he knew. And they needed Jesus to come to them. And the real Christ had indeed come to them. He came to them as a hero. He burst onto the scene. He was baptized to identify with us. He went against the devil and faced him down in his temptations. And then he called others to join with him. And then he went out and he fanned out around the countryside and across the Sea of Galilee. And he healed people and he threw out demons, and he was the one who came on as their strong brother and as their conqueror. And the one who said, "I will win the battle." But the thing that we don't like to think about is that our calling to join Jesus because we're following him can be dangerous. In fact, he said to the disciples, he said, what I want you to do, he said, is I want you to travel lightly. You see, the focus was to be on him and what he could do and not on themselves. These were just ordinary men. He said, I want you to go off in twos. They would go off in twos, perhaps, because going off in twos in the Jewish mind and system would be, they would be have a witness to another and substantiate what they would be saying. He said, I just want you to bring your sandals. I don't want you to bring an extra pair of clothes. He says, just bring the clothes on your back. He said, it's not going to be your clothes that are going to keep you warm, which is what they would have done in those days and in that kind of a climate. But he said, it's going to be where you're going to stay that you're going to get warm. And he said, I want you to go and I want you to proclaim the good news. But he said, when you get to a home, see if they'll take you in or not. And if they don't, he said, wipe the dust off your shoes, blow it off your sandals, and move on to the Lord, to the next place. Because what you're looking for is people that will receive you, because I am doing something. The Spirit is working in their lives, and they can be part of the ministry and of the mission. And so Jesus sends them off in pairs. Two by two by two by two by two. I think that was six. And so six times Jesus' ministry was multiplied as they fanned out into the area and they proclaimed the good news that Jesus had come. They threw demons out as Jesus was doing in that area and they healed people. But they were to travel lightly. You see, this wasn't to be about them. This was to be about Jesus. And it was an act, it was a work of faith. And he calls us to travel lightly as well. We do all kinds of things to try and get ready to do ministry, to get ready to talk to others about Jesus, to get ready to proclaim him in word and in deed, the kind of lives that we live. But he calls us to leave the extras behind as well. Sometimes we can spend too much time getting ready. You know, we want to have just the right of amount of Bible knowledge to share with others. Well, I haven't known Jesus enough, or I haven't got that latest whatever, or I want to have the right outfit, or I want to have the right, I want to have my living room redecorated, or I want to have the right coffee shop, or I want to earn a little bit more, I want to get into the right office, or the right spot on the school bus. And Jesus says, no. He says, just leave the extras behind. He says, it's not about you, it's about me. Leave all the extra stuff behind and go. And join with others. Because you can substantiate each other's witness. And also, as we see throughout the words, the letters that would come after Mark's gospel was written, that God would use differing gifts to help one another. You see, this isn't an individual thing. We're not bowling alone. This is a team sport that we're doing. And our gifts, we can help one another as we work together in our calling to follow the Lord into this mission. But then what we do is we keep moving until we find warm hearts. You see, the problem is that we rely on ourselves too much. And we think, well, if I just cram the gospel into somebody's head a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more, then they'll finally listen. You know what? They don't, because it's a supernatural exercise. Or if I just have the right story or the right comeback, or if I just knew more of my Bible, or if I went to a different church or I've got a different Bible study, then they would listen. But that's not the way it works. When I was first preaching through the scriptures, I spent a long time preaching through John's gospel. And one of the things that I noticed as we worked through that gospel was that Jesus focused on those whom the Father was drawing to himself. And so he proclaimed the good news everywhere. But then it says he addressed his disciples, who were in the hundreds, and then he addressed the 12, which included one who would rebel against him. And then he focused on Peter, James, and John, the most responsive ones. And that's where he spent his time. And that's what he's telling the disciples to do here. He says, look for those whom the Father, as it says in John, is drawing to himself, because nobody can come to the Son unless the Father draws them. You know, like a fisherman with a fishing line. Can't catch a fish with your bare hands. You need a line. And the Father is drawing people to Jesus. And what Jesus is telling the disciples is, look to see where I am at work and spend your time there. Then that's what he calls us to do, to focus on those who have warm hearts. And the result of this will be that the ministry will multiply. Their ministry multiplied from Palestine throughout Judea to Samaria, as it says in Acts, and to the uttermost part of the earth, parts of the earth. It spread into Eastern Europe, and then into Africa and Western Europe, and it spread all over the world, into the seven continents of the world, because it multiplied as they gave themselves to Jesus. As they traveled light, as they joined with others, as they looked for warm hearts, the ministry multiplied. Maureen and I went to see the Jesus Revolution. A few of you have seen that. Ministry, it's a movie out in the theater. I think it was number 3 a week or so ago. It's about the Jesus movement, something which some of us remember. And if you believe that one, we were in late grade school by the time, or maybe early junior high, about the age of some of the kids that are here now. And it's the story of how God did something amazing in California that multiplied all over the country. So it's the story of Chuck Smith, who was a pastor in a very traditional, seems smaller church. And his daughter came to him and she said, now those were the days, some of us remember, when you wore suits and ties to church. And that's what you did. That's what everybody did. You sang out of the hymn books, as we did a little bit today. And that's all you did. And in fact, I remember as a child, guitars and drums were not allowed in church. That's a really good question, but, you know, we could talk about that for a very long time, but that's the way that it was. It was an organ and a piano, and that was it. So Chuck Smith's daughter came in one day. She was, I think, a teenager or a young adult, and she said, Dad, there's some hippies are coming to Jesus. And those were the days, in the 60s, late 60s, when, I mean, there were tanks in the streets. There were riots. It was crazy. Drugs and hippies and rock and roll was happening, and it wasn't a good thing at the time. And it was bad. And so Chuck Smith's daughter came in and said, hey, one of these hippies came to Jesus. They're coming to you. And she said, and he said, he looked at her, I'll believe it if one comes right here. And a hippie showed up into their house, Lonnie Frisbee, and started talking about Jesus. And Chuck saw that something was going on. And he started listening to it. He invited Lonnie to church, and the people in church didn't know what to think when this guy shows up with long hair and a beard when everybody just wore buzz cuts. And started talking with great excitement about Jesus. And then he invited his friends, and all of these hippies showed up, and God was doing, and they were all excited and whooping and hollering about Jesus. And some of those in the church didn't want anything to do with it. They said, well, what are they doing? They're taking over. We're going to get out of here. And then God multiplied that all over that area and all over the world. And some of us are here because of it. Maureen remembers an amazing movement in the Toronto area. I remember one in the Boston area. There are many of us that are here because of that movement, or who sought the Lord fully because of it. God did something amazing. And it's because Chuck and others like him said, we're going to leave behind the stuff that we don't need. We're going to leave behind the stuff that the way that we think things ought to be done and have always been done. We sense that God is doing something in some warm hearts right now of people that we would least expect him to move in. Some of them made big sacrifices. The church people, some of the church people did. And then God took that ministry and multiplied it. It's interesting, I didn't realize it had only gone on for 3 or 4 years. But the effect is still seen today. Because they said, Jesus, we're going to go with you and we're going to do it your way. But there's an even tougher calling if we're going to indeed follow Christ. Because sometimes Jesus calls us to lose our heads. I want you to look at something very carefully here. If you look in your pew Bible, I want you to notice where they break up the paragraph here. This is something we've been talking about in our theology club, though not this passage. Look at where the end of the story is about the disciples going out. That Jesus feeds the 5,000 is not in the original. That's just an editing thing. They came back and they talked about what happened in verse 30. But in between, this is like an Oreo cookie. So Mark is telling the story to people who are running for their lives. And in between, he tells the story about one of the first followers of Jesus whose head was taken out on a platter. So let's talk about that story. I think it like a kind of an Oreo with a nasty filling, a bitter, bitter, terrible, terrible filling that you don't want to eat. So these disciples are going around. And Jesus is going around. We're not even halfway through Mark's gospel as Mark is telling this one true story. And Herod hears that Jesus is teaching around and talking about these things, and now his disciples are going around and he's hearing stories of people that are being healed and being raised from the dead, and demons are being exorcised, and he's the guy in charge of the area, and so he's getting reports. And they're saying, oh, this is John the Baptist that's come back to life. And his ears perked up. And they say, well, maybe it's Elijah. Maybe it's Elijah that's come back from the dead. And King Herod is saying, I think it's got to be John the Baptist. Because here was the situation with John the Baptist for King Herod. He had a little family conflict going on with John the Baptist. A little difference of opinion with his wife named Herodias, because see, Herodias had been married to somebody else by the name of Philip, and he decided he wanted Herodias for himself, and so he got rid of King Philip, and he married Herodias because after all he was the king, and she was the and then she became the queen. And John the Baptist, in his early days, you remember he was preaching repentance from sin for everyone, including the religious people. But he started pointing out what was going on back at the palace. And he said, you know what's happened back there? He said, that was wrong. He said, they need to repent of that. They said, King Herod, yes. Herodias, yes. And she came to Herod and she said, we need to get rid of that guy. He said, what do you mean get rid of that guy? She said, hear what he's saying about me? He said, oh, don't worry about it. He's just a country preacher. Hear what he's saying about you? He says, just another preacher just coming through. And she said, we need to get rid of him. And he said, well, I'm not going to get rid of him. She said, well, what if you just arrest him? What if you just put him out of commission for a while? She said, you're the king. He said, okay, I can do that. And so he sent out some soldiers. They went out, they arrested John the Baptist. They put him in jail. And she wanted to get rid of him. She wanted him to get rid of him. But no, he didn't want to get rid of him. He didn't want to get rid of John because he was a little bit superstitious. He was afraid if he killed John the Baptist that something would happen to him. Something spiritual some spiritual forces might be unleashed because he was superstitious and they might come against him. And besides, he kind of enjoyed him. I mean, he was the king. He could call him in and listen to him a while. And if he got close to the topic of conversation about his marriage, he said, okay, enough of that and send him on. But, you know, he would ask him opinions of the day and he was kind of entertaining, you know. And, you know, on his down days, maybe he'd come and, hey, can you just tell me one of these gospel stories? Oh, are you related? Can you tell us what's going on in the countryside? So he was sure that this guy could come back to life. He said, this has got to be John the Baptist that we're hearing about. Because here's what happened in between. It was his birthday. And the queen, you know, she may well have been planning a party for him. We don't know. But it looks like there was something that she might have been behind some of the stuff. And so it was his birthday. They invited all the leading men of the area. They invited some of the military leaders. And she said, oh. She said, you know, your little stepdaughter. She said, she's getting on in years. And have you ever seen her dance? He said, oh, yeah, I've seen her. And she said, you know what, Andy, why don't we just have her dance for the boys? And it would have been a boys' event. The women would have been left out of the party because that's the way that they did things in those days. And so they served a lot of food, a lot of drink. They're wining and dining. And then he says, so the entertainment for the night is our little girl. And she came in and she started dancing for the men. And dancing around the room and dancing and dancing and dancing. And everybody's getting excited and they're cheering and they're hooting and they're hollering and they're drinking. And then finally he says, what can we do for you? And she looks at him and she, I don't know, Mama just told me to come on and dance for you. He said, what can I do for you? And she said, I don't know. He said, listen, I'll do whatever you want. He said, I'll give you up to half of my kingdom. That's it. She said, you'll sign on the dotted line? He said, yeah. He says, call in my scribe. He said, I'll sign up to half of my kingdom to this little girl who's been such a great dancer for us. And she said, anything I want. He said, yeah. He says, and here's my guarantee. And so she thinks about it. She dances around a little bit more. And then she dances out of the room. And there's her mama, who's waiting with bated breath. And she said, this is what I hoped would happen. She said, Mom, what do I do? What do I do? What should I ask for? Should I ask, you know, for a palace? Should I ask, you know, for some position in the government? Should I ask for a new dress? She should ask for the head of John the Baptist. And our problems will be over. In fact, ask him to bring it in on a platter. And all the boys can celebrate. And so she came in and she talked to the king. She danced around a bit and she came, finally came and wandered over to him. And he said, so have you decided? Have you decided? Oh, she says, well, let me see. And she danced a little bit more. Have you decided? And the men are laughing and carrying on. And finally, he says, what do you want? He said, I told you up to half my kingdom. He said, you can have it. And she said, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And Mama was out there outside the room and she was laughing with glee and cackling away. And the men started to laugh and carry on, and because here the king was, he was going to have to be the big man. He could do anything. And inside he was falling apart because he wondered what would happen to him in the spiritual realm because he was so superstitious. He was scared to death. But he had to keep his word. His pride was at stake. His wife was out there. He didn't know where he'd sleep the next morning if he didn't carry through. He said, get the executioner and call someone in from the kitchen. He said, hey, he says, I want you to get some garnishes on this plate. And you, Mr. Executioner, he says, I want you to go down to John the Baptist's cell and I want you to chop off his head and put us on this plate and bring it to the girl. And so that's what they did. They went down to the cell. And John the Baptist, who spent all the time crying out to the Lord, had given everything to the Lord. And in John's gospel said, he must increase and I must decrease. Said, okay, Jesus, it's for you. And they chopped off his head and they put it on the platter and they garnished it with whatever. And they gave it to the girl and she danced in and danced around the room. And finally, and everybody was laughing and carrying on and the king was feeling sick inside. And finally, she gave it to her mother, who laughed with glee. And eventually they gave the head and the body to the Christians who buried one of the first martyrs of the church. It's after telling this story that the apostles gathered around Jesus. Mark says that the apostles gathered around Jesus and they reported to him all they had done and taught. You see, they came back, they reported on their ministry now. And Mark is telling this story, this true story, to those who were risking their lives for the king. You see, the number one test of our loyalty to King Jesus is our willingness to die for him. And they were ready to die for him, like John had. But it's out of costly sacrifice that kingdom rewards come. It's just after this that they go off, after they have offered everything to the Lord, it's just after this that 5,000 families are fed. They see the joy of what Jesus is doing, but it's come through costly sacrifice and through Jesus coming and offering giving his life for us, that he might be raised to glory, would come and descend on his church and give us his spirit. But it's after we sacrifice, after we give everything over to him, it's then that his name is glorified and his kingdom expands. He told the story of the mustard seed faith. When a little seed is planted in the ground, it's then that it grows into a great big bush that multiplies and multiplies and multiplies. And it's through our giving everything over to Jesus that his kingdom multiplies and multiplies and multiplies. It multiplies throughout our households, throughout our neighborhoods, throughout our church, throughout our region, throughout the world. As Jesus' life was multiplied through his death and resurrection for us. How about us? Are we willing to leave the extras behind? Are we willing to lose our heads? Because Jesus gave everything for us.